Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged with your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what the son is there whom a father does not chasten.
Thank you. Excellent. This morning we're going to be doing two things, all right, similar to what we've been doing recently. But number one, we're looking at Jesus, okay? This passage tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. As you're living the Christian life, as you have things to endure, we're keeping our eyes glued to him. And then the second thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about how his example, how his life of faith, and how looking at him helps us. Okay, how can we imitate him? How can we be like him? How does it help us? So let's pray together. Let's ask God to guide this time. Lord in heaven, my heart's just filled with joy as I think about how we don't have to go through life alone. I don't have to stand up here alone. We don't have to travel off to work alone each day. But Lord, you're with us. You're in us. And your grace is enough. We just thank you for it this morning, God. And I pray, God, that this would be a time of encouragement now, that you would lead this time, that you would speak to us. You're the one that we need to hear from. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus, the idea this morning as we're looking at him is that he is the King of Love. Just like we sang together, our very first song this morning, the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever. Anyone here know where those words came from? Psalm 23 in the Bible. So much of that psalm is in that very first song that we sang. And I'm going to flip over there real quick. I just want to read that to you real quickly because we're talking about how he's the King of Love. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A lot in that psalm. And you know, the thing that we think about the most when we think about how he's the King of Love is we think about his gentle care and his complete care for us. So we're going to be talking about that some this morning. But you know, there's another side, another aspect to God's love and ours as well. That's also in this psalm. Did you notice the verse? It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Who can tell me what a shepherd would use a rod and a staff for? Yeah, there you go. Exactly. Two things. One is to scare away the bad animals, and one is to guide the sheep, redirect the sheep. Whoop, going the wrong way. Let's get you reeled back in here a little bit this morning. And so that's what we just read from Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 6, I believe it is. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. You know, we live in a day when we no longer associate love with discipline. That idea is gone. We think when we're being disciplined that someone's angry with us. We think they don't like us. We think they're out to get us. Or maybe they're out to promote their own agenda, that they're just not patient. We think all of those kind of things. But that's not what it's talking about here. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And the example that's used here, the illustration that he uses here in Hebrews chapter 12, is of a father who disciplines his sons. Okay, and of course, that creates issues for us sometimes, because sometimes our fathers were mad at us when they disciplined us. Sometimes they were promoting their own agenda. Sometimes, you know, fathers fail. But that's not the kind of love that he's talking about here in this chapter. We're talking about a father who loves his kids deeply and who greatly desires their success. So he's not mad at them. He's not disciplining them out of anger, but he's just trying to promote their success. And that's what God does in our lives. In case the father picture is a hard one for you to relate to, let's put it that way, think about a coach, right? Think about a winning football team. Football season's just started. So let's say we've got a coach that their team just like wins almost all the time. And there have been a few of them like that. How did he get his team there? It was through a lot of discipline, right? He had to teach them how to block, how to tackle, how to throw the football, how to catch the football. If they're watching game tape and somebody's constantly making the same mistake, you can be guaranteed he's going to be talking to them. And they're probably going to be running some laps and doing some extra practices to get them into shape. He also trains them in other things, like they're probably weightlifting, they're running sprints. I mean, they're doing all this training to get them where they need to be to win football games. The coach is also working on things in their lives that they may not understand. You know, they may think, well, hey, if I can tackle, throw, catch, if I've got all these skills, that's all I need. But a good coach knows he has to train them in humility. He has to train them in teamwork. You know, that guy can't hog the ball. He can't, I'm good, man. I just got to run the ball when there's three guys down there wide open and he could drop them a pass and they could instantly get a touchdown. So he trains them to be united and work together and actually like one another. And the incredible thing about it is, you know, as they're going through the process, they may think they hate that coach. But when they start winning and when they start bonding and enjoying being a team and working together, they end up loving that coach and realizing that everything he worked on with them was for their good. And this is the picture that God gives us of his discipline. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. All right, so we're going to go back and forth talking about these ideas a little bit. Because remember, we're just meditating on Jesus, right? We want to have our eyes on him because he's the one that's going to help us live the Christian life. So think about how much he loves you. Just meditate on it for a while. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Put your name in there. God so loved Sam, Jay, Kim. You know, put your name in there. That he gave his one and only son. He only had one son. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God loves you. He is thinking about you. This morning, he's thinking about you. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man, Jesus said it, talking about himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came on a very difficult mission in search of me, a lost sheep, in search of you. That's how much he loves you. I just want to remind you of the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son. All right? Just meditate on that with me for a minute. There's just, this guy has two sons. And one of them comes to him. He says, "Dad, I need my share of the inheritance. You know, I just need it early." And so, you know, I don't know if the dad has to sell a lot of his property or if he just had a lot of savings, but he prays about it, I believe, and he decides, okay, I'm going to do it. And so he gives his son a lot, his whole share of his inheritance. Son moves away, and the Bible says he squanders that money in loose living. That means he goes off and he does things dad would have hated. I'm sure as dad probably heard reports back, he was sad. I'm sure he struggled that what he gave for years of hard work and labor was being used that way. So he spends it all. And then there's this huge famine that hits the land, the country he's living in, and he begins to be hungry. He gets so desperate that he hires himself out to a local landowner, and he's so desperate that he longs to eat the food he's giving to the pigs. And finally, he like comes to his senses and he goes, "Oh my goodness, what in the world am I doing? My dad's hired servants have plenty to eat. What is wrong with me?" So he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad, "You know what, Dad? I have sinned in your sight and in heaven's sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Would you take me on as one of your hired servants?" So he heads back home. Well, evidently, Dad's kind of watching because the Bible says that he sees him when he's still a long ways off. So what do you guess Dad does? You know, does he start to mull it over and go, "Oh man, how am I going to deal with this kid who went and wasted all my earnings? How am I going to deal with it?" You know, does he do that? No, indeed. In Jesus' story, that dad runs to meet his son and embraces him. And his son gives him his little speech. And Dad is having no parts of it. He says, "No way. You bring out the best robe, wrap him up in it, and you bring out some nice shoes, and you put them on his feet, and you get out the fatted calf and kill it, because we are going to celebrate." You know, there's a song written about that parable. It's called "The Day God Ran," because in the story, the Father is Jesus' illustration of God the Father. And so what that tells me is the day that you realized, "What in the world am I doing?" And you turned around, you said, "God in heaven, I have sinned against you. Will you take me back?" He doesn't have to think about it. That's the day God runs to meet you and wrap you in his arms. Jesus is the King of love. That is how much he loves you. The thing, though, that we sometimes miss, I think, and forget about, don't really understand as Christians, is that the other part, the other role of God's love is just as important. We love the part that I've just been talking about. You can see it makes me cry. We love that part. We sometimes forget about the other part, and that is, I'm going to read verse 6 again if you're still in Hebrews 12. "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 7, fascinating verse. "It is for discipline that you endure." Just meditate on those words with me for a few minutes. It is for discipline that you endure. When you have to endure things in life, God's using them as your training ground. Okay, you have a loving Heavenly Father who is using the hard things in your life to make you into an amazing person. He is preparing you for an eternity of serving Him. You know, we're not just talking about this earth. He's preparing you and me for an eternity of serving Him. Now, we might suffer in a lot of different ways for a lot of different things here on earth. And I think we often don't understand it. And I'm not claiming that I always understand it. But this is what I've come to believe very strongly from the Bible, what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. Of course, sometimes we suffer when we sin, right? Sometimes the long arm of the law catches up with us. And we go to jail, we stand before a judge, we pay a fine, whatever. We might suffer when we sin against a friend, and they are upset with us, and they don't want to be our friend anymore. We might suffer in a lot of different ways, but we also might suffer just because we live in a broken world, and we are surrounded by other broken people. Maybe someone's drunk, and they run into our car, and we suffer because of that. I very strongly believe God allows some of these things in our lives and uses them to do His awesome work in us. I know that's hard to understand, but just think through it with me for a few minutes this morning. I know not that long ago, a number from our church family went through Psalm 91 together. And I wasn't in the class, but I got to read the book that you all used, and I was very excited about it. If you're not familiar with Psalm 91, it is filled with incredible promises about how God is your shield. He is your stronghold. He is your bulwark, I believe the word is. That nothing can touch you because you've made Him your refuge, right? I mean, it's incredible the words that we read in there. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. It will not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Incredible promises. So why does anything ever bad ever happen to me as a Christian? Well, it can only happen if God allows it. You know, it's just like Job. Satan had to get God's permission before he could do anything to Job. It only happens if God allows it. And see, although that's kind of hard to think about in some ways, it's comforting in others because it tells me I can trust Him with the hard things that happen in my life. I want you to turn with me real quick, if you would, just a couple of pages over. James comes right after Hebrews and then 1 Peter, okay? So keep your finger in Hebrews 12. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? So we're going to see how Jesus handled suffering. He suffered like we never have in going to the cross, having spikes that were driven through His hands and His feet, etc. We talked about that a lot in the past several weeks. All right, so 1 Peter 2, look at verse 21 with me. We're going to come to the thing about Jesus, but first of all, I want you to notice something here in this verse. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." All right, so we're talking about also today, how does it help me to fix my eyes on Jesus? How does this help me? All right, well, this verse is written directly to you and me. All right, you notice the word that's repeated more than any other word in that verse? It's the word you. Four times. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Who do you think He's talking to? Pretty clear, right? So we're to be following His example. We're to follow in His steps. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats." Okay, He didn't get angry at the people who were nailing Him to the cross. He didn't jump up and down, rant and rave, and anything like that. He was just like a sheep going to the slaughter, as the Bible says, silent. But look what He did do. In the end of verse 23, He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus trusted His Father. Remember what He said to Pilate? Pilate said, "Hey, you won't answer me? Don't you know I have the authority to release you or put you to death?" Jesus said, "Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority over me unless it had been given to you by my Father who's in heaven. See, Jesus knew who was in charge. Pilate had get permission for this, but this was part of God's plan. And so Jesus was trusting in his heavenly Father, and I believe that is what he calls us to do. He calls us to trust him. And he calls us, I believe, to love discipline. Now, I know you might not want to put those two words together, but he calls us to love discipline. And I believe he gives us a lifetime to learn to love discipline. Can you imagine how different life would be if we embraced this idea? I mean, I'll just give you an example from my own life. Just a week or two ago, Kathy and I are out back. We're working on a little landing outside of our garage door that was damaged by the sun. So we're kind of rebuilding it. And so Kathy's doing one part of it, nailing a bunch of things together, putting things in order, and I was moving dirt or something. But I know a little bit more about construction than she does, so every now and then she would stop and ask me if the way she was doing this looked good. And so she asked me that one time, and I kind of glance over there and I go, yeah, it looks great. And about 45 minutes, an hour later, she's gone much further with the project, and I look over there and I go, oh my. Oh, no, this is not going to work. And so I told her, oh, no, hon, that's not going to work that way. We got to do this a different way. And so Kathy says to me, he says, Sam, when I ask you about something that I'm working on, I need you to stop and really think about it, okay? Because it does not feel good when I've been working for the last hour here and everything that I've just done has been wasted. Well, I didn't like, those were painful words for me. I didn't like hearing those words. And so I says, well, hon, you know, I can't think about everything. And it hurts me when you say something that I said hurts your feelings. And so it wasn't the kindest response from me. And that was all that we said about it. And life moved on. But that was not all that God said about it. Because he began to talk to me about my response to Kathy. And he said, Sam, not audibly, I'm talking about, I just feel like he put these thoughts in my mind. Sam, how much better off would you be? I mean, if you're leading a group of people, you're trying to pray for and be a part of leading a church family, how much better would things be if you did actually stop and think thoroughly through something before you gave people your advice? I'm like, oh, goodness. And so I went back to Kathy and I said, you know what? That was a terrible way for me to respond to someone who gives me good advice. How different would life be for us if we learned to love discipline? You know, I got to admit, I don't like it that much when someone corrects me and tells me I made a dummy of myself or I've made some mistake. But life would be so different if we'd learn from those things. If we would take God seriously when we read his book, the Bible. If we would take one another seriously and learn from each other, life would be so different. I believe that God wants us to learn to be excited and thankful when we are disciplined, when we're corrected. I believe he wants that. Actually, some of those words, some of that advice is right here in this chapter that we've just been reading, okay? This chapter gives us some ways we should not respond to God when he disciplines us, and then it gives us some ways we should respond to God when he disciplines us. Okay, look at verse 5. It says, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So the first thing I should not do when God disciplines me is just blow it off. You know, don't regard it lightly. Don't just say, oh, everybody does that. I shouldn't do that. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. The second thing I shouldn't do is let it overwhelm me. I shouldn't say, oh, Lord, this burden is too heavy. I cannot bear it. Like I did with Kathy. Kathy, that hurts my feelings when you say I hurt your feelings. Right? We shouldn't take it too lightly and we shouldn't be overwhelmed by it. What should we do? Of course, he talks for a few minutes there in those next verses about the enormous benefits we will receive if we do this. But then he tells us how to respond in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So when God gives me advice, when God disciplines me, I ought to be going, okay, Lord, you said you won't give me anything I can't handle. I ought to be looking for ways to strengthen my hands and strengthen my heart and map out a clear plan that I can follow to be more obedient to Him, to be more faithful to Him, to live a life of faith the way He has called me to live a life of faith. So fix our eyes on Jesus. He's such an encouraging Savior to watch. And then trust your Heavenly Father. Trust Him with difficult things. Sometimes He's teaching us, I believe, just like I said about the football coach, sometimes He's teaching us things we just don't understand, right? Maybe we're blind to it. You know, you ever had something, you just couldn't see it? Maybe we're blind to it. And He's just teaching us these things that we need to know, growing our lives. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, your word just is so amazing. Father, we stand before you just with grateful hearts that you gave us your word, that you also sent your Holy Spirit, and that you are with us in these days here in 2019. Lord, you're here to help us live a life of faith. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your words this morning. And I pray, God, for my own heart and for my brothers and sisters here. You just do your perfect work, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to rejoice in suffering. Help us to know that you have a purpose in it. We don't go through anything that you have not allowed, and we don't go through anything that you are not able to use for good in our lives. We thank you for it, Father, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.